Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. This is the reading of God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?' Then he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from the Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frog died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt.' They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats and man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord has said." Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will grant an ear to hear your word for all of your people who are gathered here. Let us hear your voice through your word. Let us hear the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow, and let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like him. Imitate him to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we are looking at the second and the third plagues. We saw the first one last time. And even though God makes a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, but let us remember that both the Israelites and the Egyptians are the sinners who truly deserve the eternal judgment of God. It is not that the Israelites are more righteous than the Egyptians. That is why the plagues fall upon only the Egyptians. The last plague will clearly show that all are sinners. And the only way to be saved from the judgment of God is through the blood and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same for us. We must believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who died in our places, and who lived the perfect righteous life for us in our places. Jesus Christ has already received the eternal judgment of God for us in our places on the cross. That is why for us, there is no eternal judgment for us. Before we go on to look at the second and the third plagues, let us remind ourselves what these 10 plagues point to. First, they are a preview of the eternal judgment of God. The eternal judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring upon this sinful world and Satan when he returns. We must understand these plagues in terms of what the Bible, the rest of the Bible, tell us about these things. You know, the world will laugh at this kind of stuff, frogs and gnats and all this kind of stuff, but what do they represent? What is God trying to tell us? That is what is important. And second, these plagues show the reverse of the creation. If the creation is bringing an order to chaos, then these plagues are the reverse of the creation, the creation, as we said last time. And the third, they will prove that the Egyptian gods are false gods. They're all idols, all gods of this world are false gods. These plagues will show that the God of the Bible is the only and only a true living God. So let's then go to the second plague. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs.'" The scholars tell us that there was an Egyptian god who had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. The Egyptians believed that this god gave them the power to propagate, the power to multiply. We read in chapter 7, verse 25, 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. The Nile turned to blood, as we saw last time, and all the fish died in it, and the river became foul. And then 7 days have been passed, and from that river of death now come frogs. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." And according to verses 3 and 4, the number of the frogs is enormous. The frogs came up and covered the whole land of Egypt. The frogs are everywhere. In Pharaoh's house, in his bedroom, on his bed, and in people's house, and their bedrooms, and their beds. The frogs are even in their ovens and their kneading bowls. You get the picture. The croaking sound of the frogs in massive numbers never stops. The frogs are leaping on the people, the old and the young, the man and the woman. Can you imagine the agonizing distress that the people felt because of the frogs? Their God, Egyptian God, their God now has become the most agonizing annoyance. But verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Just like when the Nile had become blood, they mimicked it with their secret arts, and just like then, they did not and could not get rid of the frogs, but again, they did a cheap trick. And like we saw last time, if they could turn the Nile into blood, then why can't they turn the blood into back to a drinkable water? And just like here, if they could produce frogs come up from the land, then why not reverse it? No, they did not and they could not get rid of the frogs. But again, through their secret arts, meaning it's a cheap trick. Now, even for Pharaoh, the sufferings that were caused by these frogs were too great. So in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat to Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. The Pharaoh pleased with Moses that the Lord would remove the frogs. It is as if the Pharaoh is asking to remove his own God, the God that he used to worship. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I retreat for you and your servants and your people, that the frogs will be destroyed from you and from your house, that they may be left only in the Nile. Hey Pharaoh, you tell me the time, then I will pray to my God, I will ask my God to destroy the frogs. Just name the time. Well, what is Moses doing? Moses witnesses to Pharaoh that God is in complete control over everything. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Moses says in verse 10b, may it be according to your word, Pharaoh, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. See, these plagues witness to Egyptians who is the true God. So Moses prays to the Lord. Then in verses 13 and 14, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and courts and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. The frogs, the symbol of their God, which they believed to give them the power to propagate, all died. The smell of death, again, everywhere. Again, it's stinking. The land became foul again. And who is the true God? The Egyptians are given a visual lesson. What are they looking at? The symbol of their God, the frogs, all dead. The stinking smell of death. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 16 says, And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You know, this Satan's trinity. There's a dragon, you know, serpent, devil himself, Satan, and beast. There were two beasts you will see in Revelation chapter 13. One represents what? The kings of the world. How they oppress Christians. And the other beast, the prophet. So Satan and these two beasts. One beast and the false prophet. The trinity of Satan. From their mouths, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Do you see the picture? Satan, beast, and false prophet. Unclean spirits like frogs come out of their mouth. What comes out of your mouth? The words. False teaching. False teaching and lies, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gather them, these spirits, gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon. So, Satan and beast and the false prophets with their lies make people go against the true God. And that's what we see in our society today. All these false teachings, not just in the church, but out there with all these different religions and even in schools with the science and, you know, telling lies that we came from monkeys. What are they doing? It comes out of these Satan's trinity's mouth to gather everyone in the world to go against, to fight with the church of God. That's exactly what Revelation says. And here in Egypt, same thing. God, frog God, they worship. But God shows that God will destroy all these things. Just like God will destroy Satan and beast and the false prophets. That is exactly what you're looking at in Revelation, in a preview form. One day, this whole world will be judged. Every false teacher out there will be destroyed. And always remember, Satan is at work. He's working very hard, even right now. You're not living in a world that is neutral. Oh, you will be found out to be a fool if you believe that. This world is not neutral. It is dominated by the prince of the air, Satan himself. God allows him to do that. He's working very hard to make people go against God. The Satan deception or false teaching is described as three unclean spirits from the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. And the unclean spirits look like the frogs, all gathered for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty Armageddon, but all will be destroyed. All will be judged, will die, and give up the smell of death forever. And we see now that Pharaoh is a liar just like his Lord Satan. He promised to let people go, but in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw there was a relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. God already knew that Pharaoh is going to lie. Well, Pharaoh will not let God's people go. So now comes the third plague. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. You know, gnats or small biting flies. Some translate the word as lice. Some scholars think it was mosquitoes. Anyway, you get the idea. Little small insect just biting you. And think about this. The dust of the Egypt, all dust of the Egypt became this insect. Just like the number of the frogs, the number of these lice was enormous, just everywhere, biting people and the animals. Verse 17, they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there was gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The sufferings caused by these lice are as agonizing as before, if not greater. And again, we see the entrance of the Egyptian magicians to do a cheap trick. But this time is different. Verse 18, the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. Can you picture these magicians trying to deceive, and even as they tried to deceive, the lice, these insects, were all over them. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The magicians, they acknowledge that it is the finger of God. They could not mimic it using their secret arts. They have to acknowledge it this time. What God has done, what God is doing, is not a deception. It is the finger of God. Of course, God is spirit and has not a body. He does not have hands or fingers. Here, the finger of God is referring to the power of God. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. The creation was by the power of God's word, the work of God's finger. And this, the true miracle, is not something that Satan can imitate. Even though the Satan is the prince of the power of the air, he is still a created being, unlike God, who is the creator. Oh, he could lie to you, he could deceive you. But that's just it. It's a lie and deception. That's why, if you're truly Christian, if you know the truth, you're not going to be deceived. How can you be deceived when you know the truth? It's non-Christians, people out there in the world, they are deceived, just like how they are even now. They're deceived. Luke chapter 11 has a story of Jesus casting out a demon. Luke chapter 11 verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, Satan, the ruler of demons. At this, Jesus says in verse 17b through 22, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, but if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. This strong man is Satan, and the stronger man is Jesus Christ. And he came. Now he will plunder Satan. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We have the same story in Matthew 12, but there we read, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now you get the full picture. The finger of God, the power of God, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are written on the stones by the finger of God. God has said that he will write his commandments on our hearts in the new covenant. And that has been fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came unto his people in Acts chapter 2. The finger of God equals to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see God, by the finger of God, created all things. But sin comes in. Thus God, by the finger of God, brings the judgment. But in Jesus Christ, God, by the finger of God, accomplishes the new creation. And by the finger of God, God accomplishes our eternal home, heaven. But just like what we see in our passage, for the sinners who are not in Jesus Christ, the finger of God will bring the judgment upon them. But not for us who are in Jesus Christ. See, this is the good news. This is the gospel. The finger of God is no longer the instrument of God's judgment for us. It is the instrument of God's heavenly blessings for us. Typologically, for Egyptians, the finger of God was the instrument of God's judgment. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the finger of God is no longer the instrument of God's judgment for you and for me. For the sinners, the finger of God is a terribly dreadful and fearful thing because it is the eternal judgment of God. All the plagues that we see in Exodus, they are the previews of the eternal judgment that all the sinners truly deserve. We deserve to be judged by the finger of God. But for us, who are in Christ Jesus, the finger of God is the power of God that saves us. It is the power of God, it is the Holy Spirit that makes us alive from the dead. What made this change? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself and died for our sins, died in our places. Do you see, when Jesus Christ was on the cross dying, the finger of God was upon him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. From the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the plague from our passage points to, see how fearful thing is the finger of God for the sinners. And this is always the case. As you read the Bible, you need to have faith. Even the judgment of God is disguised, is hidden. It doesn't show the full force. It doesn't show how truly terrifying it is. Just like everything else you read in the Bible, you gotta have faith. You need to truly believe to clearly understand what it's saying to you. So many non-Christians, they could read these passages and they might not even be fearful of the coming of the judgment of God. When they see Jesus Christ on the cross, they do not know what kind of death is dying upon the cross. The real death that he dies, the hell, eternal punishment of hell, is hidden. They only see physical death. And when even at physical death, it's not as horrifying death like some other physical death in history. I mean, if we compare how horrible Jesus' death, and you only compare with physically, Oh, there are many more deaths in history that's more horrifying than the death that Jesus died. Do you understand? But he is receiving, as he dies, the eternal judgment of hell all at once. Can we even imagine what kind of judgment that is? But see, God is crying out, my God, why you forsaken me? But does the world see from that how horrifying the judgment of God really is? Do you think they will see it? That's the point. They will not see it. Not from these plagues, not from the cross, not anywhere. They just do not have any idea. But you do. You have to see the horrifying death as our Lord dies upon that cross. If you don't see it, then you're not looking at it correctly. Again, I say, you need faith to truly understand what God is telling us. Otherwise, sinners, we do not have capacity to understand it. That's why some people who truly understand, they're very happy. And they love Christ, truly love. But some so-called Christians, they don't really see it. That's why Jesus said, those who believe how big their sins were, how much they have been forgiven, their joy will be bigger. See, when you don't have joy of Christianity, it's because you don't understand. This is not something we could force upon you. You got to have faith. God has to make you understand. See, think about it. If you owe $10, if the penalty you have to pay is $10, and someone comes to you and says, okay, I pay for it. You don't have to pay. So he pays $10, and you go, okay, thank you, $10, yeah, thank you. But if your penalty is $1 trillion, and some same person come and say, oh, I pay for it. Oh, I don't have to force you. You will be happy. See, if you believe your sins are just $10 worth, the gospel will not be that happy for you. Okay, God saved me. You know, he received the penalty, $10 worth, okay. I hope you understand what I'm telling you. You want to find out why you don't have joy? Because you do not understand the gospel. You truly don't understand how big your penalty was. You don't get it. That's why it's just, I feel thankful. very sad Christians, if they're truly Christians. It's hidden. Everything that we speak of is hidden to the world. But it is revealed to you. Understand? Do you see when Jesus Christ was on the cross dying, the finger of God was upon him? And do you understand how powerful that finger of God is? When it comes in terms of God's judgment, can you even imagine forever how long that is? Forever. You will feel the emptiness, the longing, the thirst, hunger. Oh, don't forget pain, torment, forever and ever. Loneliness, no love, just hate forever and ever. We have no idea the eternal judgment of God. Simply no idea. Please, brothers and sisters in Christ, take some time and sit down and think. Think. Understand from where and what you have been saved. And what kind of cost that your God, Jesus Christ, had to pay for you. So many Christians do not understand the cost that Jesus had to pay. They don't understand. The finger of God. God will judge the whole world and completely destroy all of it. This sinful world and the Satan will be completely destroyed by the finger of God. When we see Jesus Christ casting out demons by the finger of God, we already see that reality. Even now, the wrath of God is being poured out on all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And all this will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. That day, we read. And from the Bible, we have little glimpse of how terrifying that day will be. It says, they want to die, but they can't. That's how it is. It will be for non-Christians. They want to die, but they can't. You know, I'm not trying to scare you because there's no way I could do that. Because no way I could fully explain to you, fully describe to you the horrifying judgment of God truly is. The problem with today's so-called Christianity is that they really do not get it. The only way to escape the dreadful judgment of God is to have faith in Christ. God has mercy, but not on that day. Not for non-believers.
no mercy, the fullness of God's wrath will be poured out. And only way to escape that dreadful judgment of God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, since I'm dealing with God's judgment, I say this kind of stuff because I don't want you to believe just to escape the judgment of God. That's not even our purpose. We believe because we want to be with God, not escape the judgment of God. You know, for some people, why do they believe? Well, I don't want to go to hell. That's it. I don't want to go to hell. It's not about I want to go to God and be with him forever. But I must preach the judgment of God. What does it say? The beginning. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's how Christianity begins. And I don't want you to stay at that level. I want you to grow. So it's no longer about fear of God, but it's about love that you have for God. But that's the beginning, Bible says. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We must believe that he is the Son of God and that he came as a man and died on the cross for our sins and that he lived a perfect righteous life for us. That is the only way to make the finger of God the instrument of God's eternal blessing rather than the instrument of curse and the judgment. For you and for me who do believe, who are in Jesus Christ, the finger of God is now the power of God that saves us. It is the power of God that raised us from the dead with Jesus Christ. It is the power of God that will preserve us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, who, you and I, are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Simply put, you are protected by the finger of God, even though you will receive some sufferings in your life just to prove that your faith is genuine. But you are protected. The same finger of God that will bring that awesome judgment, the same power is now protecting you. The finger of God will protect you. The finger of God will make you more and more like your Lord Jesus Christ. The finger of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit will fulfill all of it to its perfect completion. If God is for us, who is against us? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The finger of God will do it. Trust your Lord and God, Jesus Christ. And more forsake this sinful world that will be completely destroyed by the finger of God. Praise the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the finger of God is no longer an instrument for your judgment for us, but it is now an instrument for the eternal blessings of heaven. We thank you that your power is with us, making us more and more like your Son. Your power will protect us from the evil ones. Oh, let us trust you, completely trust you. Oh, Father, we thank you for saving us from the coming judgment of God. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.